Final message in this series of sermons. You know, I was reminded as Beth was singing that, how that God does not need our help. You know that? God does not need our help. He gives us the privilege of helping sometime, but He's not in a bind whereas He needs us to fix all the problems. He can do that. And I praise God that I serve a God that is way bigger than myself, and where I might mess things up or I can't do anything about something in life, my God can move mountains. Isn't that awesome to have that confidence? Leviticus chapter 23, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, continuing the Feast of the Bible, the final fall feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there will be a holy convocation or a holy assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, then you will have gathered in the fruit of the land. You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath of rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath of rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of the leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we look to you today. First of all, to give you praise and glory, for you are worthy, knowing that every blessing comes from you. Thank you, Jesus, for all the blessings, but most of all, thank you, Lord, for eternal life, which you bought and you paid for upon the cross of Calvary, being the sacrifice for my sin. I praise you for that salvation that you've offered not only to me, but to all who call upon you. Lord, I pray for the services today, for this time of in your word. I pray that you will move among us, that you would open our minds and our hearts, that you would convict of sin, that you would draw those who are downtrodden and far from you. Lord, just freely, freely move among us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. We have studied the Feast of the Bible. This is the last feast that we're going to talk about. We started with Passover, saw how Jesus was our Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread, how Jesus was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Every one of these feasts represented Jesus. The first fruits. What comes after first fruits? There was a test. I didn't tell you there was a test this morning, did I? What comes after the Feast of First Fruit? I'll give you a hint. 50. Pentecost, somebody got it. Feast of Pentecost, those are the spring feasts, four spring feasts. Now we've been in the fall feast that starts in the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. Feast of Trumpets, which was just this last week. The Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is what we're studying today. And today, I want us to get a glimpse of just the point of this feast, the mission of the feast, if you will. The mission is relationship. A relationship renewed. You see, this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a celebration of the fruit harvest and rejoicing in God's abundant blessings. Let me ask you, are you blessed? Amen. Amen. Do you feel like celebrating? Amen. Y'all are good Baptists, I'll tell you that. Feast of Tabernacles. It was a rejoicing in the blessings of God. There were basically two requirements. They were to dwell in booths and they were to rejoice. Now that's aside from the sacrifice offerings that they had to make. But I want you to think about these two commandments. To dwell in booths and to rejoice. And imagine, okay, if you will, building a booth of leafy trees and limbs. What a booth was is just laying a bunch of tree limbs together and dwelling or spending a week underneath the canopy of those twigs and limbs that you piled up. And we'd call it camping. Basically, we would. Could you rejoice camping for 7 days? Amen. Now, I'm not talking about the RVing. We're not going RVing, we're going camping. It's basically, that's what they're doing. And the Lord is giving them a reminder. The reminder was, I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And can you imagine? I want you to think about it for just a moment. Can you imagine going out, forgetting everything in life, and the idea being just camping? Some of you are smiling and say, yeah, I can imagine. Well, let's take it a step farther. Can you imagine the point of your camping being camping out with God? That's what this was about. Can you imagine getting rid of the worries, not worrying about what's going on at the house, not worrying about what's going on in society or what's going on? It's just, Lord, we just want to camp out with you for a while. We just want to rejoice in the blessings that you have given. Lord, we just want to be with you. Can you imagine that? You see, what happened was their relationship had been ruined, if you will. It's a remembrance, you know, of the way it was in the wilderness when they basically camped out with God. And this feast reflects God's desire to tabernacle with man. You remember when God was dwelling with Israel in the wilderness? You remember the presence of God? They would see the presence of God led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. You remember as the cloud of God would descend over the tabernacle? You remember that? They would call it, according to the Jews today, they call it the Shekinah glory. Can you imagine living in a booth and looking over toward the tabernacle area and that thing just glowing with the presence of God? Oh, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. And see, that's what God is trying to remind them. That's always been God's desire. Since the beginning of mankind, God's desire for you is to dwell with you. God's desire for you is a personal relationship. It's not, God is not up in heaven saying, here's the rules, and if you break them, I'm going to knock you in the head. You know, that's some people's view of God. That's not it. God's desire is relationship. And you don't get a relationship from just going to church. You know, you see a lot of people who go to church, but they go outside the church and there's no change in their life. You don't get a relationship from keeping a set of rules. You get a relationship by spending time with God. Okay? I'm talking about that booth if you will, time away. You see, I'm reminded, Israel had lost that. They had lost that treasured God time, if you will. And they had turned their backs on God. Now, God said, I want you to be my people and I want to be your God. And eventually, they just started worshiping the idols of the land that they took, and they just forgot about God. That's why I think this feast is so neat. It's a time of just going back, saying, God, you're the one that's really important. You're the one I need. You're the one I need to spend time with. And Lord, well, let me ask you this. Are you not reminded of where we are as a nation right now? We have the promise of Jesus. I want you to read this and read this with your heart. Okay? Can you do that? Will you say amen if you'll read this with your heart? Amen. All right. Ready? Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's personal relationship. That's dwelling with God. That's what we're about today, okay, in this study of tabernacles. Because, you see, as a rule, we're on the opposite end of the spectrum. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, I don't have this in the slides, but I will share it with you. And tell me, does this not remind you of where we are? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Is that not where we are? As a society, I believe with all my heart the desire of man's heart is to dwell with God. The problem is we just don't realize it. We just don't realize it. You see, most don't understand. I go back to the Garden of Eden and I read about the Garden of Eden and I kind of imagine what it was like as God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Can you imagine the presence of God literally being next to you? Adam's got a question. He could ask God, "God, what do you think about this?" And God could answer. "God, how did you hang that star? God, how did you make this land? God, how did you..." Yeah, and he would get the direct answer from God. I can't imagine. And then they were in that perfect harmony. And then old Satan, that old dragon, he interfered. And you know what he did? He made them think that they were not happy. I want you to think about that. In the Garden of Eden, they've been walking with God. I mean, they have the life. They are walking with God daily. And then, one day, Adam and Eve are in the garden, or Eve's in the garden, and old Satan comes along and says, "Eve, let me ask you, I just have one question for you. Can you eat everything in the garden?" And Eve said, "Oh, we can eat everything in the garden except one. God said, if we eat of this fruit, we'll surely die." And old Satan said, "God just doesn't want you to be happy. Eat the fruit. The day you eat the fruit, you'll be like God and you'll know good from evil." I mean, after all, Adam and Eve, y'all know y'all are not happy this way, walking with God, doing everything God says to do. You know you're not happy. So Of course, you know how the story ends. They eat the fruit and God comes walking through the garden. They're ashamed. They hide. They experienced what real unhappiness was. And that was separation from God. You know, I look at us today and the pursuit of happiness just seems to be on the forefront of the horizon of every life. Oh, how many times have I heard people in marriage say, well, you know, we need marriage counseling. And I sit down with them and they say, oh, Brother Doug, I'm just not happy anymore. Get over it. Join the club. I guarantee you, in every marriage, it's not always happy. But I also guarantee you that living by your commitment that you made before Almighty God is always good. Okay? Maybe hard sometimes. But see, what old Satan does is he makes you think, I'm not happy. I'm not happy with her. I'm not happy with him. I look around and maybe there's somebody else that God has for me. No, don't lie to you. Don't listen to the lies. Don't do it. Do you know why we have trouble, financial trouble? Do you know why we have financial trouble? Because we come to the point where we say, I'm not happy, but if I had more stuff, I would be happy. You ever done that? And so we pull out that old wonderful Visa and we begin to use it. And we discover, well, I'm not happy yet. Let me buy some more. And we use it a little more. And we use it more. And we use it more. And we use it more. Till we come to the point that credit card debt is taking us up here. All trying to be happy. Then we're really not happy because we've got to declare bankruptcy. And our finances are wrecked and our good name is harmed. And it all began with Satan saying, you know you're not happy. Well, let me offer this to you. He does the same thing in churches. By the way, but let me offer this to you. I don't doubt today that you're not happy. Some of you are not happy. But I can tell you this, money won't buy you happiness. Changing your spouse won't buy you happiness. Yeah. You know what will give you satisfaction and joy? It's when you dwell with God. Okay? I have discovered I can drive a 20-year-old vehicle and be happy as long as I'm dwelling with God. I can wear last year's fashions and be happy as long as I'm dwelling with God. I can do a lot of things that this world says, you know, come on, you can do better. I don't need that. I need God. And you do too. You see, you need to walk with Him. You need to talk with Him. And that's what this Feast of the Trumpets is all about. It's about restoring that relationship. It actually points to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Can you imagine what that day's going to be like? Complete unity with Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 verse 4 said, and I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image. And they had not received His mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived, read this part, the last two lines with me. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Let's do it one more time. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you realize the profound nature of those last two lines? You won't worry about Uncle Sam anymore. You won't worry about what's happening in the world or North Korea or China or Russia and all that other. You won't worry about the Middle East anymore. All you will worry about is dwelling in peace and harmony with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Satan will not be able to do one thing about it. You know why? Because he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, tied up and chained in hell. Unity
once again.
Well, I tell you, this past week, you know, I told you, I was hoping on the Feast of the Trumpets, Thursday and Friday, we'd be taken out of here. I'll be honest with you. But I was knowing that I don't choose the date. But I'll be honest with you, there was a hint of disappointment at the end of Friday when we were still here. But I tell you what, this I do know, that my Savior's coming back one day. And He's going to get us. And we're going to have the joy of dwelling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Actually, for eternity. This is just the first 1,000 years, right, of eternity. Because that's what God has created you for. He's created you for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There were two things in the feast I want to point out to you today. If you do not have this personal relationship that I'm talking about, I want you to grasp hold of these two ceremonies that they did during the Feast of Tabernacles. One of those ceremonies was the pouring out of the water. The priest would march from the temple down to the Kidron Valley, down to the Pool of Siloam, where they would carry their pitchers, and they'd get to the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill the pitchers with water. And while all the while they're marching down and they're marching back, they're chanting or singing Psalms 120 through 134, Psalms of Ascent. And I can just see it. I can see the ceremony, them shouting out the Psalms as they march down to get their pitchers of water and march back. And the people rejoicing. And when they get back, they had this large laver, this large tub, if you will, that they pour out the water into this large laver. And they, as they're pouring the water out, the people are rejoicing. And all that represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's to come upon Israel as a nation in the last days. But I want you to imagine this. John chapter 7, verse 37. This feast had been going on. They had been pouring the water into the laver, into that laver. And you know what Jesus does? He's there for that feast. And you know what He does? On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But He spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom He believed in, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Imagine this, as the Jews have marched down and carrying their water, and they're singing, "In my distress I cried to the Lord and He heard me. Deliver me, O my soul, Lord, from the lying lips. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from which comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And they're going through and they're chanting, and they get up there and they start pouring that water. And what's really cool, I think I put this in there, is as they're pouring out water, they chant out Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." What's really cool about this, that word salvation. You see, the word salvation, the Hebrew word, is Yeshua. So let me read this and see if this sparks anything to you. What they're literally saying in the Hebrew: "Behold, God is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He has also become my Yeshua. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua." You know what the English word for Yeshua is?
It's really cool. I'm going to read it one more time, okay?
Behold, God is my Jesus. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, He is my strength and my song. He also has become my Jesus. Therefore, with joy, you will draw waters from the wells of Jesus. And Jesus standing over to the side while all this is going on, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me. There, the Jews are saying that. Jesus is shouting out, come to me. And they don't get it. They don't get it. I look around today. In this world. And I see the filth, the vulgarity, the immorality. And it's all because of people searching for joy and happiness. Thinking something's missing. Oh, I've got to reach out for the sin that Satan puts in front of me. You know, surely that will bring me happiness. Only to find it just makes things worse. All the while, Jesus is saying, come. If any man thirst, let him come to me. That's you. That's me. If any man thirst, come to me. Yeshua, Jesus is our salvation. Beloved, that's what I want you to get from this message. You see, you've got to begin a personal relationship with Jesus before you can dwell with Him. Jesus is what satisfies the soul. Then we go on. Festival of Lights. During this same feast, they had a huge golden lampstand. It held 7.5 gallons of oil and had, you know, seven... candlesticks on the menorah. It's huge. And they'd fill that thing with oil, and they said that the light that thing would emit lit up every courtyard in Jerusalem. And I can imagine again in John chapter 8 verse 12. Same thing going on. He was there when they were pouring out the water. Jesus says, if you thirst, come to me. And now in verse 8, they've gone a little farther and they're doing this ceremony of lighting of the lights. And the whole place becomes illuminated. And Jesus speaks to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. You know what I see in this Feast of Tabernacles? Yes, I see the joy of walking with Jesus daily. Of Jesus living within you. That's what it's pointing to. I see the joy of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When we dwell in unity with Jesus. But I'm also reminded, there are a lot of people today who don't walk with Jesus. Where do you stand? The call still comes out today. Young people, I know you think this old preacher doesn't understand. But I want to tell you. You know, you're not going through anything everybody else hadn't already gone through. Sometimes I do believe we excuse our young people. Oh, they face so much today. Guess what was around when I was a teenager? Sex, drugs, and alcohol. It was there when I was a teenager. If it was there when you were a teenager, well, let's just be honest. Will you raise your hand? I didn't say, did you get involved in it, okay? I said, is it around? Was it around? It's been around everybody in here. You see, there's some old people that raise their hands, and I'm not one of those old people, but there are some old people that raise their hands here.
You say, I want you to understand, young person, you're not facing anything that the rest of us hadn't already faced. Okay? But I promise you this. As Satan dangles the bait in front of you, say, oh, this will make you feel better. This will make you do good. This will make you be good. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. Don't listen. The only thing that's going to bring happiness, true joy, satisfaction on the inside is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You may be here today and you're an adult. You've been chasing things like the dollar. You know, if I could just make more money, I would not know I'd be happy. I've come to figure out if I can't be happy with a dime, I won't be happy with a dollar. It's another lie of Satan. Oh, my friends, don't fall for it. Jesus says, if any man thirst, come to me. Come to me. A personal relationship. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I promise you this. You'll never achieve satisfaction, contentment. You'll never know true joy apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It does not exist. But the good news is, you can have that personal relationship today by simply calling out to Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, God went to great expense, that expense being His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you could have a personal relationship with Him. Now today I would encourage you, as we have this verse of invitation, if you need to be saved, if you want to start your walk with Jesus Christ today, if you're tired of settling, and that's what we do, we settle for the things that Satan puts out there in front of us. Stop settling. Start living. Jesus is the life. He's the light. He's the living water. There's no other way. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, keep us mindful that it's all about you. And we can't achieve happiness and joy and satisfaction apart from you. Lord, I know there are those in this service today who are dealing with life, and life sometimes gets ugly and hard. So, Lord, I pray that today you'd give them the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to turn to you. I pray that today those who are lost in this service, Lord, would come to you for salvation. Those who are saved will quit chasing the wrong things and repent and turn back to you. Lord, this invitation, I pray every decision made will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.